Good morning. One more time, good morning. Good to see you all, and great to be together. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 116, where we continue in this series of studying the Psalms. And I've mentioned this before, but these Psalms are a part of the Hallel Psalms, which is a group of Psalms that were sung on the night of the Passover. And we've looked at Psalms 113 and 114, which were sung before the Passover meal by the Jews. And now we're in the section of Psalms 115 through 118, which were sung at the close of the meal. Each of these Psalms has its own theme, and we'll be looking at that in these two Psalms, Psalm 116, and then that short little Psalm, shortest of all Psalms, 117. But the theme this morning is praise the Lord. Can you say that with me? Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to be very honest about the fact that my natural inclination when facing trials and difficulties of a significant amount or intensity is not initially to praise the Lord. I wish it were. I wish my response when something really, really bad was happening, I wish my immediate response would be praise the Lord in the trial, not for the trial. Unfortunately, maybe it's how I was raised, maybe it's just my sin nature, but my first reaction is like, what now? And, you know, some of us have had to face some very serious challenges over the last year. Some of us have lost loved ones, not just to COVID, but to other illnesses. Some of us have been sick ourselves or dealing with a chronic condition. Some of us have gone through some of the greatest challenges we've ever faced, whether it be financially or at our jobs or even just the stress and anxiety of this pandemic and political season. And Pastor Russ had shared a little before worship, and I appreciate what he shared and is being transparent. We really have to be disciplined about turning away from those stressors, those things that we know elevate our blood pressure. But we also need to be really careful and intentional about participating in activities that bring our blood pressure and tension down. Now, there are three aspects to our human nature. There's the spiritual, which we are addressing this morning and address whenever we study God's word or praise or pray or serve God in any way or serve others. There's the spiritual element to our being. There's also the mental or emotional aspect of our well-being, which is sort of the soul, who we are, and that affects everything, including the third and final part of our being, which is our physical bodies. You will know, the physical body will tell you if you're stressed out in the mental and emotional or even spiritual way, because your physical body will manifest the signs of stress. So, if you're finding out that you are not coping very well with stress, you start with the spiritual. You make sure that your relationship with God is right. How do we do that? Very simple. You've already taken the first step. You showed up today. To be in God's word and to be in fellowship and to be in prayer and praise, this is the very first and most important step, without which nothing else matters. This has to be in the right place. Your spiritual relationship with God and with others, if not correct, will impact your emotional, mental state, and then therefore your physical state. So this isn't a medical seminar today, but I'm just trying to point out the importance of your relationship with God and with others. The spiritual element of who you are must be attended to, and I'm preaching to the choir because you're here to receive that today. Now, what you'll notice as you attend the spiritual element of your life, you're going to notice peace and calmness in your mental state and emotions, which is therefore going to impact your physical frame. You're going to find you sleep better. You're going to find that your appetite is good. You digest your food better. So it's not as if we do the spiritual disciplines just so we can feel better. But as we do what God has called us to do, we are blessed. Can you say blessed this morning? It means, oh, how happy. Your life will be in balance if you place the spiritual things first. Having said that, this morning, in our psalm, Psalm 116, the author of this psalm is praising the Lord, which means that his spiritual relationship with God is calibrated appropriately. You praise the Lord. He praises the Lord for his deliverance from death. I don't think there's a greater stress that anyone could experience than having to deal with death, either their own death, that is their imminent death, or the death of someone they love. In fact, it's one of the reasons why people are so stressed out in this pandemic. It's not as if we're saying, like we would say on a missions trip, be careful not to eat the lettuce because you're going to get a digestive issue. At worst, you think, oh, it's going to be a miserable day or two. The threat and the fear of this pandemic, completely ginned up by the media, but just the same, is that we could die or someone we love could die. So how do you praise the Lord in the midst of that threat? Well, first of all, you put things in perspective, right? You don't let other people dictate your mindset. How do you do that? By going to the Lord and recognizing that even in death and sickness, God is to be praised. So let's praise the Lord. Have we even prayed this morning? I don't think I have I? Well, if I have, we'll pray again. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And as an introduction, so that we can really receive this psalm in the right mindset, Lord, I pray that each of us would attend. We call it self-care, but Lord, it's really you caring for us. That we would attend to our spiritual state of mind and heart, that our needs would be met, that our fears would be grounded in your word and not in our anxieties, that we would cast all of our cares on you because we know that you care for us, that we would not be gripped with fear because we know perfect love casts out fear, and you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And Lord, we need that more than ever. Maybe not just the pandemic, but the violence in our streets and in our cities. And then on top of that, the political climate. Lord, we don't even realize how stressed we are sometimes. So we need today to be de-stressed by studying your word and specifically this psalm, which teaches us to praise you in difficulties, even facing death and distress. That you will deliver us through and in those circumstances. We need to hear from you today. We ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the reason I give context to these psalms is because if you're like me, you've gone to the book of Psalms many times to receive comfort in the midst of difficulties. It's the best place to find it, I think, in the whole Bible. I can remember during a very stressful time in my early 20s, I would every lunch hour go to what they called the law library. We had a library, but then we had this law library that no one ever went to. So I'm in this little cubicle reading my way through the Psalms, and I remember getting to Psalm 37, and God just spoke to my heart, and I discovered early on in my walk, the Psalms have something for me in the circumstances I'm going through. My prayer is that would be the case today. In Psalm 116, the author praises the Lord for his deliverance from death. Apparently, this author was facing death. Apparently, either through persecution or sickness, this author who writes the psalm legitimately felt as if his life was in danger. I think we can relate on some level, on many levels. And so he writes, I love the Lord. Isn't that a great way to start? I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Now, he doesn't go on to say, even if that's a short life or a long life, but as long as I live, as long as I draw breath, as long as I'm here, I'm going to say these words, I love the Lord, and I will call on the Lord or call on him as long as I live. That is the first calibration. That's the first step. Making sure that that is our focus, we move forward. The author praises the Lord. He was apparently delivered from death, and many of us have been. In many ways. Maybe it was just a really bad car wreck that you emerged from unscathed. I can think of at least three or four times where I was involved in accidents. One recently, I guess in 2010, where I was struck from behind in a Mini Cooper at night or early in the morning, coming home after I'd been working here at the church. And I was struck by a drunk driver who nearly totaled my car. My car literally came up in the air, came back down. And we went to court because the person was obviously drunk and actually fled the scene. And fortunately, I had the wherewithal to write down the license number. So this person had to appear in court. And so many of the people in that courtroom, including the prosecutor, asked me, "Weren't you injured?" And I said, "No." "You weren't even sore?" I said, "No." But, you know, for a while, I really thought to myself, if not for the Lord, maybe I would have been killed or crippled, if not for the Lord. Because I had a hard time looking at the car and talking to other people, understanding how it was that I emerged unscathed. I didn't even have whiplash. Now, I'm not saying it was a miracle, but you know what? I felt it was miraculous that I wasn't injured. So that's another example. It doesn't have to be related to what you're going through now. I almost drowned twice at the Jersey Shore in my teens. Listen, I have been close to death. You have probably experienced some of that as well. This author now says that he is praising the Lord because the Lord delivered him from death. He declares his love for the Lord because the Lord heard him, his cry for mercy, which, by the way, mercy is us not getting what we deserve. You know what you deserve. You know, grace is getting what we don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And you know something about mercy? I am so grateful for mercy because when I consider God's mercy, I realize how much he loves me and I love the Lord. So that's what the author says here, declaring that he will continue to call on the Lord for the rest of his life. And that's a decision we make as Christians, as disciples, and we trust God in all things. The author goes on then to describe how he called on the name of the Lord. And this is very helpful. This is kind of a how-to. In verses 3 and 4, he says, and he uses very poetic language, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave," or Sheol, or Hades, "the anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me." Now, I'm sure you can all relate to those rather poetic words. He's basically saying, I was about an inch away from death. I nearly died. I should have died. I didn't because God was merciful. In verses 3 and 4, we see, he called on the name of the Lord. When the trial came, he cried out to God. He said, then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me. What are you relying on? What am I relying on to get through the difficulties? Now, listen, I get it. We wash our hands. But I'm not relying on my hand-washing technique to keep me from getting sick. I get it. We socially distance. It makes sense. But I'm not relying on my ability to stay 6 feet away from someone to keep me healthy. Oh, we wear masks when it's appropriate. I get that. But I don't really think they work all that well, and I'm not relying on them to keep me healthy. I'm relying on the Lord. You know, there are chances we sometimes have to take. You know, life is filled with risks. You know that, right? I personally think you're risking your life when you walk out the door more than if you happen to sit there in a chair hearing God's word. I actually think that there are way more risks in this life than we could even begin to calculate. Now, why am I mentioning this? Because if you're going to go through life relying on your ability to what we say or call mitigate risk, then you're going to constantly be looking over your shoulder with worry and anxiety. There are certain things we just simply have to do. You know, when you eat, not to make anyone paranoid here, there's a chance you might choke. But have you stopped eating? I look around, none of you have. I certainly haven't. When you go swimming at the Jersey Shore, not that we're doing that now, but in the summer, if you go swimming, there's a chance you could drown. I've already shared with you that happened to me twice. I almost drowned. When you bring children into the world, there's a chance, a pretty good chance, they're going to break your heart. Parents, amen? When you love someone, there's a pretty good chance they're going to disappoint you. But as far as I can tell, we haven't stopped any of those activities because we understand we trust God in the midst of taking risk. We are not reckless, but we trust God. What it comes down to is what things are essential: eating, sleeping, going to work, coming to church. So we can't just shut everything down and say, oh, this will keep us safe. You will go nuts. You will be stir crazy. Have you already figured out that that's not an appropriate response to this situation we're in right now? You see, what I'm trying to share with you is the author here in the psalm understood that, you know, you just have to step out and live. But in the midst of trials, in the midst of challenges, even in facing death, even when the cords of death entangle you and the anguish of the grave come upon you, even when you're overcome by trouble and sorrow, you call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? And you say, Lord, save me. That's how I get through life. That's how I face risk. Not that I'm reckless. I was an insurance analyst for 20 years. I know all about risk and mitigating it. And if people didn't take risk, we wouldn't sell insurance, would we? So we all take risk. But what are you relying on? Who are you relying on in the midst of risk? If it's Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can say, oh, Lord, save me, and know that he will. Amen? We should be the most confident people because our God does protect us. He declares there that while he was just about to die, he cried out to the Lord to deliver him. And then he goes on in verses 5-6, praising the Lord. Again, he says something and then he backs up and he praises the Lord again. And he says in verses 5-6, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. Notice it doesn't say simple-minded. The simple-hearted. I want to talk some about that this morning. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Amen? Let's talk about what it means to be simple-hearted. Simple-minded is you keep your mind on one thing. Simple-hearted is you give your heart to one person. Very simple. Where is your heart? See, if you give your heart to Christ and you let him keep that heart and stop taking it back, what's going to happen is your heart will be comforted. Your heart will be protected. You know, in our physical bodies, God designed our bodies to place the heart, the lungs, and the vital organs underneath the rib cage, the breastplate, if you will. And isn't that good? Isn't that a good thing that God knew to design our bodies in that way? Your heart, now when we say heart spiritually, we're not actually talking about the muscle in your, you know, that pumps your blood and keeps you alive. We're talking about the soul. We're talking about the mind. We're talking about the conscience. Now, God knew that that needed to be simple and protected. So he tells us to put our trust in him. As we put our trust in God, that soul, that heart, that mind that we're supposed to love God with all of it, is protected like the rib cage protects the heart. If you're not doing that, if you're not trusting in God, then what happens is that part of you, that mental and emotional part of you, suffers. Anxiety. Your blood pressure goes up. Your stress level elevates. You start to suffer the result of high stress levels. Does that sound like anybody today? So many people are dealing with anxiety. Why is that? Well, we haven't done the first thing first, that is trust God and praise God in the midst of our difficulties. Notice our sorrows, our troubles, as we've already read. Here he's declaring some things about the Lord that will help you to put your trust in him. The Lord is gracious. Can you say gracious? He's gracious. That means he does for you more than you deserve. That's a good thing. You know, I can remember around Christmas time, my grandparents were gracious. They would always do more than I expected. You see, I think my parents, they tried to keep a more measured approach around Christmas, you know, so we didn't get spoiled. But that never affected my grandparents. They seemed to show up with bells on. They were looking for an opportunity to, if I can say it this way, spoil me rotten. forget Santa, grandma and grandpa are here. And, you know, money came out of wallets and big boxes with wrappings and bows. It made Christmas special because I understood my grandparents were gracious. They weren't keeping track of how good I was. They were blessing me. Why? Because they love me. God is so much better than that. Amen. So if you know he's gracious, well, then you just kind of, you go from stress level 10 to maybe to 6. And then you recognize that not only is he gracious, he's righteous. Can you say righteous? Righteous. That means what he does for us is good for us. You know, your parents, as much as you wanted chocolate cake for breakfast, didn't give you chocolate cake for breakfast. And if they did, boy, you might have a high dentist bill these days. But here's the thing. Your parents and those that love you, even your grandparents, they did what was right by you. They did what was best for you. That's what righteous means. And praise God, that's exactly what he does for us. Can you trust a God who does what's right, but goes above and beyond and does more than you could think or even ask for you because he loves you? Yes, you can. And finally, he's full of compassion. Can you say compassion? Compassion means a feeling that is shared. You have a passion, which means feeling. Compassion, you share a feeling. You understand. You care. You nurture. You cherish someone. You see, that idea of compassion is what helps us to understand not only is he gracious, not only is he righteous, but he's full of compassion. That is how the Lord describes himself. That is, he goes above and beyond to do for us more than we could ask or think. So with a God that's described that way, as the psalmist, as the author has made clear, why would you not, as it says here, call on the name of the Lord? Why would you not, in great need, cry out and say, oh Lord, save me? So he goes on to say, he protects the simple-hearted. And we've described what it means to be simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Oh, I love that. It helps me to stay focused on what's important. He declares that the Lord protects and delivers those that put their trust in him. See, my stress level, just at the beginning of this message till now, as I focus on these things, is now went from maybe a 10 to an 8 or a 6 to, now I'm down around a 4. Because I realize that even if a missile, God forbid, crashed in the parking lot, we all got wiped out, God is good. Amen? I don't want that to happen, but you know what? Ain't nobody going to heaven saying, I'd really like to go back. Because we know where we're going, amen? So I'm just trying to put a perspective here, much like what the psalmist is saying. Now we pick it up in verse 7. Here the author testifies to the Lord's faithfulness. That's another word. Can you say faithfulness? The thing about faithfulness is it's you can rely on someone who's faithful. You can rely on someone. Now, I will tell you one of the most admirable qualities in a leader to me, or servant leader, is faithfulness. When you show up, you know they're going to be there. Can you imagine? I mean, let's use an example for the parents. You have a babysitter, and the whole time you're getting ready to go out, you're thinking, I'm not sure if they're going to show up. That's not faithful. And then how about you go out to dinner, and they show up, and you think, I'm not sure if they're going to take good care of my kids. Well, you see, that kind of stress and anxiety comes when you can't rely on someone, or you say they're not really faithful. I can't trust them. I can't rely on them. They're good people, but they're late. They don't always show up. But when God, who always shows up and is always faithful, makes a promise, you can relax and say, God is always there. God is faithful. And it's that faithfulness that he now praises the Lord for in verses 7 through 11. And I love the first three words. I need these words. Be at rest. Whew, I'm down about a 2 right now. I don't know about you. Be at rest once more, O my soul. What we've been talking about today. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. That is, whatever man has to say, it's not true. In contrast to what God says, you see, that's what the author is saying here in those verses. Let's break this down. He's assuring his own soul, which is what we're doing together today. He's assuring his own soul that the Lord has been good to him. Has the Lord been good to you? Say amen. The Lord has been good to us. And here he declares that the Lord has delivered his soul from death. Now, this is something very interesting to me, because it's true that when we die, our bodies and our souls die. Our spirits don't. But then something happens because we were in Christ. Our souls will eventually be given a new body, but the body dies. But here he says he's rescued my soul from death. And that kind of hints toward where we're going in terms of our salvation, that the day is going to come where your spirit and your soul, which is very hard to distinguish, but that spirit is that the spirit is the eternal part of you. The soul is the mind or the heart, the conscience. Okay? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you belong to Him, then what happens to your soul, which again is sort of part of who you are, separated from your spirit, if you will, actually continues to exist in eternity and is saved from death. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you reject the gospel message, you do have a spirit, that eternal part of you, doesn't just go away. That would be oblivion. Some people believe that's what happens when people die. No, that's not true. The eternal part of you exists for all eternity, but because you're not in Christ, your soul dies and your body dies, and that's it for you for eternity. Your soul spends an eternity, or your spirit spends an eternity in death. I don't even know what happens to the soul, but it seems that what happens to the soul and the spirit is described as torture. It could just be the torture of knowing you missed out on the absolute best eternal thing that could ever happen to a being. I don't know. I don't want to know. I'm never going to find out. Amen? We're not going to find that out. But the soul and the spirit will be in torment for all eternity. So when he says, you saved my soul from death, that is such a rich way of saying, you have saved me, Lord. It's a poetic way of saying it. My eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And notice he says that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, here he's talking about the fact that he survived a near-death experience, sickness, tragedy, whatever. And I want you to think about this with me. Do you think it's impossible for your soul to die while you're still alive? You see, because I think it's actually possible for a person's soul to really to just reach a place of such desperation that they consider hurting themselves. I think when a person takes their own life or does harm to themselves or acts in a way that's completely inappropriate and maybe even psychologically damaging, I think what has happened to that person, their soul has died on some level. That's what Christ can prevent from happening in our lives, our soul being saved from death. And the good news about that is when your soul is saved from death, your eyes are saved from tears, your feet from stumbling, and you can walk in the Lord or with the Lord or before the Lord in the land of the living. That is, you can get up every day and say, you know, life is a little tough, but I have the Lord. And it's that hope that carries us through, and it's that hope that the world desperately needs to see in us if they're going to get through this crazy season in our world. It may get crazier. I actually pray it doesn't, but if it does, it doesn't really matter because I have the Lord. Do you have the Lord? Say amen. Amen. So he's assuring his own soul that the Lord has been good. He's declaring that the Lord has delivered his soul from death. He declares that he put his trust in the Lord even when he was afflicted. Notice he says in verse 10, I believed. That is, he believes all the things we've talked about here. Therefore, I said, could also be said, or I believed even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. See, that allows you to praise the Lord in the midst of the worst possible experience. Here's what I do know. We've all lost loved ones, I'm sure, by now. And if you haven't, praise God. But if you've lost a loved one, that's a very difficult thing to go through. I went through that myself this last year. Several people I love. Now, here's the thing. It is a very afflicting time. You just don't feel good. Your heart is broken. Your soul is wounded. You feel bad. But at no point in my grieving did I ever feel that my faith wavered. And it carries me through those difficult times to know that God is faithful, merciful, compassionate, gracious, righteous. See, good times, bad times, hard times too. But what we do know is God is with us. This is the answer, brothers and sisters, for dealing with this stress that we're all experiencing here and now. The author wants us to know that. He declares something very important. And if you've tuned me out, I hope you haven't, but if you've tuned me out, tune back in for just a minute. Even when he was afflicted, he knew this. He put his trust in the Lord, even when that happened. But he declares that he rejected the counsel of others, even when he was dismayed. You see, don't listen to what people say, unless what they say is what God says. This is so important. Pastor Russ had talked about, you know, watching the pundits on cable news. What I found is all men are liars. Have you figured that out? I figured it out. Some big fat liars. Some benders of the truth, omitters of the truth. They call it spinning. I call it lying. And here's what I'm learning. All men are liars. Now, that includes us, too, because the things we say or we think are true apart from Christ, they're not true. We lie to ourselves. Oh, my gosh, what's going to... We lie to ourselves. We work ourselves up. All men are liars. He said, in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. So here's a little homework for you guys. The next time you hear the world is going to end on Election Day, or 3 weeks later, or a month later, or whenever it is that the election may or may not be decided. All men are liars. Say it with me. All men are liars. And just to be clear, for those of you who may be struggling with gender words, men in that context simply means men and women, okay? We do know what men and women are, right? Okay, so all men and women, all human beings are liars. So here's what's going to help you. The next time someone says the world's going to come to an end, we're all going to get COVID and die, you know, they're going to round us up and put us in concentration camps. I mean, you hear these things, right? And it's, all men are liars. God knows what's going to happen. Cry out to the Lord, oh, Lord, save me. And you know he's faithful, gracious, compassionate, righteous, and can be trusted. Amen. So that's going to help you. You don't think so, but it's actually going to help you, because when you feel that elevation of blood pressure, you're going to say, all men are liars. And you're going to be like, and God is true. Put things in perspective. Very, very good thing to do. The Psalms are so healthy. They're healthy emotionally, mentally, psychologically, physically, spiritually. The book of Psalms is really God's word to the soul, to the will, to the soul. So we need to take it almost like medicine, or maybe like a supplement, you know? We take vitamin D for our immune system. The book of Psalms is for our spiritual immune system. All men are liars. I'm telling you, you're going to tell me next week, Pastor Tim, that really helped. When I was listening to that candidate, or I was listening to that person, and they started talking and I got angry and stressed out. Yeah, it never happened to me. I just said, all men are liars, but God is to be praised. So, now the author goes on to promise something. And this is very important, because a promise is an act of your will. We don't make vows. The scripture is clear. Don't make vows. But when we talk about oaths, vows, and promises in the context of worship, what you're saying is, I commit myself to do what I know I need to do. I commit myself to do what I know I need to do. You've heard me say this before. The very most important thing a Christian can do is just show up at church. Not that showing up at church makes you a Christian or makes you a better Christian necessarily, but by being here, you might actually hear from God and be encouraged by others. God designed the church. The word means gathering, by the way, so you really can't do that online. When God designed the church, it was to gather us together for these purposes, to be in God's word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship, to be in service and in praise. So if you do that, you'll be spiritually healthy. So as we look at this, the author, well, you know, he wants us to do what we need to do to be healthy. And the Psalms teach us that we praise God, not because we have to, not because we got to, but because we get to. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. Here the author promises to do something publicly. Publicly, I want to stress that, because I sometimes hear people say, oh, Pastor Tim, I can worship the Lord by myself. You can, but you can't go to church by yourself, because the scripture says where two or three are gathered, amen? He's in the midst. Church is not a solo thing. It's not something you do on your own. So as we are all gathered here today, we look at that and we realize in verse 12, he says, how can I repay the Lord? Well, what's the answer to that? You really can't. But he says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You could sum that up as, you know, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go to church. For them, it might have been the synagogue or the temple. I'm going to put myself in the place where God can bless me. As was said in the South, you got to put yourself under the spout where the blessing comes out. So I think that if we understand that little truth, that we just need to follow through. You know, I took up tennis, and I can remember the person who was coaching me just said, you got to follow through, you got to follow through, you got to follow through. I don't play tennis, but I learned to follow through. So here's what I know. I know that it says here that he declares his desire to repay the Lord's goodness to him. You know, God's been so good to me. What can I do in response? He declares that he will lift up the cup of salvation. Now, what is the cup of salvation? You might be thinking of communion. And it's true that that imagery is used in communion. But think about this with me. Follow this through. This is poetic. You ready? Who was saved in this psalm? The author. He received and experienced deliverance or salvation. Salvation has been experienced in his life. So when he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation, he's referring to his own being as a cup and the salvation that was poured into him. He's the cup of salvation. So poetically, when he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, he's saying, I'm going to take my life that God blessed and saved, and I'm going to give it to him. How can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? Said more plainly, by giving my life to him and calling on his name. That's not a work. That's a response to God's work. Do you understand that? That's what we really should be doing at church. We really should be doing that, lifting up our lives. That's called worship, by the way. Surrender. We talked about that recently. Surrender and calling on the name of the Lord is prayer or praise. So why do you come to church? To praise and worship the Lord. Isn't that simple? It's really not that complicated. And if you do that, you know you feel better when you come on Sunday than when you don't, right? I do. I'm always here pretty much, but see, God knew what to do with me. Because if I didn't have to be here, I'd figure out a way not to be here and then I'd suffer for it. I like to use this example. Math is my best subject, right? Math and music, but math especially. And I had an algebra teacher who taught me Algebra 1 and geometry, and I ended up having a career in algebra and geometry. And what's amazing is I used to misbehave in class, and my teacher saw potential in me. So she said, Mr. Gentle, I always knew I was in trouble when I heard that. Oh, my dad's not here, is it? Oh, no, that's me. Mr. Gentle, put your desk in the front of the class next to my desk. I couldn't see anyone but her and the board, my best subject. Now, why is that? Because I had to tune in. I had to be there. When I am placed in a position where I have to focus and pay attention, I excel. Now, that's probably true for you as well. So here you are. And God has given us a wonderful opportunity to grow. And let's say that spiritual health should be your best subject. I mean, you'd hope, right? It trickles down into every other area of your life. You'd want that to be your relationship with God and with others to be your best subjects. So that's what I've learned. I see how God works in my life. He declares here that he'll lift up his life and give it back to the Lord. God saved his life, gave it back to him. He gives it back to the Lord. That's worship. He declares that he will praise the Lord among his people and that he will fulfill his vows or his commitment by worshiping the Lord among his people. See, I'm going to tell you a little secret. You can praise the Lord all day long, every moment of every day. But when you come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ to praise the Lord, it's called corporate worship. And we're going to do it again in just a minute. That is something different, important. And listen, it's your commitment to God that brings you to that place. I can remember when I was pastoring in New York City as a praise and worship director, as a worship pastor, I would catch wind of someone saying, oh, I usually come in after the worship. And I used to think to myself, if you come in after the worship, then you're not here for the right reason. Come in after the worship. We worship the Lord in studying God's word. We worship the Lord in fellowship. We worship the Lord in prayer and in service and in singing. You don't come in after the worship. That was an excuse for New York people to stay in a little later in their beds and come in late. And I used to get mad when I heard that. I come in after worship. So important to be on time as well. So you see, all of what God has for us is available to us in Jesus Christ, and it saves us from the dangers that we encounter, even those threats to our lives. So then we go on to see in verses 15 through 16, this is a very important verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. Amen. Now, those chains can be death, those chains can be sickness, those chains can be addiction, unhealthy behavior, inappropriate relationships. Chains are chains. Paul said it this way, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, if there's something in your life that owns you, then you're in chains, you're in bondage, and our God breaks those chains. Amen? So this is what we learn here. Here he's praising the Lord for his deliverance from death yet again, declaring the Lord is deeply concerned about his saints when they're facing certain death. I don't know if you realize this, but when he says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, he's not saying it's precious in a way where, you know, at a memorial service, oh, the Lord is so touched when someone dies. No, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That is, when a saint, a set-apart one, a child of God, is facing death, that person, whether they're facing it for themselves or others, is precious in his sight. He's caring for you. Remember, he's gracious, righteous, compassionate, and faithful. So when we say precious in his sight, precious in your sight, or precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, don't think God doesn't care. He cares so much. This is what we're going through, a difficult time, but precious in his sight. You are precious in his sight. And that's what he wants you to know. He cares. When someone's facing certain death or experiencing death in someone's life that they love, you are precious to him. He declares himself, this author, to be the Lord's faithful servant, freed by him from the chains of death. I hope you can say that with me today. I'm free. Can you say I'm free? God has freed us, and we're precious in his sight. Verses 17 through 19, and finishing this psalm, I will sacrifice a thank offering. You know, that was a fellowship offering, a thank offering. The thing that distinguished a thank offering, a peace offering, or a fellowship offering from a sin offering, a trespass offering, or a consecration offering is that a thank offering was optional and voluntary. It wasn't mandatory. See, if I told you, you can't be a Christian unless you come to church, well, that would be awful, wouldn't it? But what if I told you, by loving God and growing in his word, you're going to grow closer to him, and you have the option. See, I'm not about mandates, but the option to do what's right makes me motivated to do it. And that's how we handle giving here. You know that. We never talk about it, and I'm not going to talk about it now, but there's a box. That means you have an option. It's funny. Want to hear something funny? Just a side note. We've always done it this way. We've had a box, and if people want to give, they know to give. Nobody pressures or asks anybody or anything of that nature. However, when COVID first started in the churches and they started opening up again, the first thing they did for safety was say, well, we can't pass the offering plate. We need to have a box in the back and encourage people to give. I thought, that's interesting. So we didn't have to change that at all. But you have the option. As I said, you don't got to, you get to. And I have found when someone tells me I get to, I do it. When someone tells me I got to, I look for an excuse not to. So what we learn there I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord, that is my commitment, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The author, again, he's promising to do what he's supposed to do publicly, praise and worship the Lord for all that he's done for him, his deliverance, declaring he will sacrifice offerings of thanksgiving among his people, that is, do what he doesn't have to do, but which he chooses to do, worship the Lord, praise the Lord, declaring he will praise the Lord among his people, not just, you know, at home on YouTube, praising the Lord among his people and declaring that he will fulfill his vows by worshiping the Lord among his people. This is what a Christian does. A fish swims, a dog barks, a cat meows, a Christian praises. Okay, a Christian worships and loves. We're known by our love. So here he declares these things, declaring that he will publicly worship the Lord. Notice where? In the temple courts in Jerusalem. Now, we don't need to go to Jerusalem, and we don't worship in a temple. We don't even have to be inside. Amen? We worship together. Where's the church? Where two or three are gathered. So the qualification for worship today isn't in a building, thankfully, this morning. It's that you're among other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ. Where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. And so that is the equivalent of the temple courts in Jerusalem. So now, we get to Psalm 117. Little psalm, kind of closes us out. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is the love, great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Say it together with me. Praise the Lord. That little psalm really is a nice little footnote to the previous psalm. In fact, they were read that way, sang that way. Just to call to praise the Lord. A reminder, this is the fifth of the Hallel Psalms. 116 was the fourth. And now the author calls, notice, all nations and peoples on earth. Not just the Jews. We've talked about God's people. But now this is a sharing of the gospel, if you will, in today's world. Praise the Lord. We're saying to all nations, notice, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. A very New Testament way of thinking. All Gentiles and Jews, praise the Lord. This is an option for all people today and even was then. Because you see, the Lord desires for his name to be praised by Jews and Gentiles alike. He desires for Jews and Gentiles to praise his name together. He desires for Jews and Gentiles to be united in Christ, the Messiah. And these calls to praise the Lord are, in fact, the gospel for us. Because now we're saying, okay, we praise the Lord, but now we're sharing. If you read the scriptures, and I'm not going to go through them, 2 Samuel, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, all say similar things about the nations praising the Lord. And that was picked up by Paul and other gospel writers and evangelists in the New Testament. In fact, Paul in Romans 15:11 quoted this verse, Psalm 117, verse 1, and he used that verse to teach the Romans that the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. So this verse actually says, you know everything we just learned? Now you need to share it with others. We've talked about the importance of church. Now we're talking about the importance of evangelism. You know, that's the whole Christian life. You receive, you deliver. That which I've received, delivered I unto you. There is nothing else. There's no advanced class. That's it. You grow in Christ, your relationship with him, and then you share that relationship with others. And that's what Psalm 117 says. Here the author praises the Lord for his love and faithfulness toward his people Israel, but makes it available to all people. And as I ask the worship team to come up, I want you to think about that. Am I practicing what we call self-care? Am I making sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be? Having done that, am I sharing the truth of the gospel with others? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, this morning we have received so much from you in the way of very practical teaching, how to apply these words to our lives and to our hearts, and now we have an opportunity to put it into practice. to praise and to worship you. And I pray for every heart here that knows you, that's been encouraged today, that you would show them the importance of singing and meaning the words as we praise and worship together. For those that may not yet know you or have just recently come to know you, or those that may be in a position of hearing the gospel message for the first time, that you came and died on a cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, ever lived to make intercession and are coming again to judge the living and the dead, that our hope is in Christ, that our sins, our inability to be perfect, which prevent us from being in your presence, are paid for by the cross of Jesus Christ, and we need only confess with our hearts and believe, or confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that you rose from the dead, these truths, and we can become your children, we can become saved. Lord, I pray that if anyone's hearing that for the first time, they would submit, and by praising, they would be acknowledging the truth that their lives belong to you. Lord, we lift up the cup of salvation, which is our lives. You can call upon your name. What we do by saying that is essentially, we belong to you, and we're giving our lives to you, back to you, for you've saved us, and we're praising you among your people. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.